You would turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. I'll be reading verses 8 through 14. Psalms 34, verses 8 through 14. O taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. O fear Jehovah, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Jehovah shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Jehovah. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalms 34, 8 through 14.
Question that's asked here in Psalm 34, verse 12, it says, Who is the one who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? You ask that question in the world round about us. Who is the person who would answer that they don't desire many days in this life? They don't want to, that they wouldn't love to see many days and desire this life. And yet the way that it's portrayed here in this aspect of it is that he may see good in his life. The one who desires many days that he may see good in this life. This morning we're going to be talking about the idea of how do we define the quality of our life. Here the writer is saying that those who would desire to live many days are those who would desire to see good in their days. And when we ask that question about to the people that we live around and the world around about us, you'll see many answers as to what it is that makes a good life, one that's worth living many days and staying alive so long that you can accomplish so many things and see so many details in this life. But this morning we're going to be talking about what it is that we, as we've been singing about this morning in the songs that we've been talking about, the way that we live our life and the way that we orient ourselves towards God, how do we define our quality of life? In this aspect of it, we want to consider the idea that it is the one who desires life to see many days that they may see good. And then you see in the last part that was read, there are certain things and admonitions that are given to us to consider. But one of those ideas I'd like for us to first consider is over in Psalm 37. When this question is asked and we are talking to many of those in the world around about us, many of our religious neighbors will tell us, we'll look at Psalm 37, and it's one of my favorite passages because of what it is that God has promised to give to us and do for us. You look over in Psalm 37, it's often quoted down in verse 4. He says, Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. How many times do people say, well, I'm lacking such and such in this life, and I'm going to pray about it that God might give me this good thing that I want in my life. And they turn to Psalm 37 and verse 4, and they say, look at this. He says that he will give you the desires of your heart. And they turn to passages such as this to say, God will give us everything that we need. But consider down also in verse 7, Psalm 37 and verse 7. He continues on by saying, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. We see these ideas that are portrayed that tells us, Wait upon the Lord instead, and do not fret about the other one who would prosper in his own way in this life. Far too often we see those who will say, well, God will give me everything that I desire in this life because he's promised to give me that which I have desired. But yet, directly in the same context here in Psalm 37 and verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. The one who doesn't give consideration to God and yet continues to prosper in his own way. The inspiration of Scripture here tells us, do not fret, do not worry, do not concern yourself about that person. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, they might prosper in this life because of doing things that they ought not to do, and yet they still prosper and increase in that which they have. But yet the admonition is given to rest in the Lord instead and wait patiently for him. And this is the same idea that's being portrayed in our passage of note this morning over in Psalm 34. But when we consider what it is that is good that is used in this passage. Likewise, to consider and contrast that to what the world says makes up a good life to them. When we consider it, is it something that when we ask those that we work with, those that we spend our times discussing with in the world around about us, how often is it that those who say that they're working that they might have a good and wealthy retirement? I work with one gentleman who checks the stock market every single morning so that he can determine how many months he might be able to take off of his days left to work so that he hits that magic number of retirement. If the stock market's up, he takes a month off of his days to work. I've only got 18 more months to work now. When it decreases, well, I've got to work another 20 months now to hit that magic number that I might have that type of retirement that I'm hoping to get. And that's his focus of life. How about those who say that the good life is comprised of traveling the world? What can I experience in this life? Go out and see all of the wonders that this world has to offer. And that's what it comprises a good life, is traveling and seeing the world around about us. How about simply just having a nice house? Those who work and strive and put all of their desires towards obtaining that nicer house, that living abode, that place that they might stay. And that's what makes a good life for them, is having a nice place to stay. Still others, looking at their life, say, well, I just want a large family that lives nearby me, that I might always see my children and the grandchildren, those around about me, and all have had a good life if I've lived long enough to see those good things that have come from me, see the things that my children are doing, and that they are nearby to me. That makes a good life to me. How about just simply the entertainments that we see in the world around about us? How often are we distracted by those things that the world offers to us and says, come participate in this, it's the good things in life. Come enjoy those things that will bring you good pleasure instead. Or even for some, it's a fulfilling occupation. Those who focus their life and say that I just don't enjoy the time that I spend here with it, it's not fun, it's not enjoyable, but rather I'm looking always for that next job, that next way that I might fulfill myself with a good life of occupation and job in this life instead. How often do we hear these types of things echoed in the world around about us? And people saying, this is what makes a good life for them. But what is it that we base our ideas of what a good life is instead? Again, notice in Psalm 34, the one who would have a good life is not the one who has achieved great glory and accomplishments, who has obtained great wealth or social standing, perfect health, or some human achievement, as so often we hear portrayed by those around us. And again, that is what we were talking about in class this morning. What was one of the main objections that the chief priests and the council had against Jesus? That he would change the way of life before the Roman Empire. And they feared him because of that. They did not want to accept Jesus because of the way that he would change the things that they were accustomed to, their social standing in life. If he was the Christ and the Messiah and people followed him instead, then they would lose their position and social standing among the Jewish people. But instead, when we look over in Psalm 34, we consider these aspects of it. Down in verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What is it that's heralded here? It's not the accomplishments that's made that makes one to be able to see a good life, but rather what is being heralded here is the character of a person. What one is and not what one has. We consider over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 10, the admonition is given throughout that chapter about those who would work and work to save up so many good things in this life, wealth and prosperity. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 10, it says, he who loves silver or money will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. According to the wisdom writer, the ones who work and work and only in order to gain more and more abundance, is that a good life? According to his own wisdom, the one who had so many things, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, such great wealth, he says, even this is vanity, not a good life instead. But rather it is what one has, it is what one is and not what one has accomplished or acquired for themselves. Again, the admonition is given in Luke chapter 12, and in verse 15 he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So let's consider this next aspect of it. What is it that makes for that type of a good character of the person who will see good in this life? Turning back over to Psalm 34, again, the emphasis is placed on the things that one does that make up their character. In verse 13 it says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And again, we hear these types of admonitions echoed throughout the New Testament. And we look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 5 beginning, he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Again, the admonition there is, this is the way that you once behaved when you were pursuing that which you thought would make for an enjoyable life, when you weren't pursuing those things of righteousness. But here Paul is saying to the Colossians, put to death those members which are on the earth. And why? When we look down at the end of it, he says, because you have put on, you've been renewed in the knowledge according to him who has created you. You have put on the new man, speaking about when you came to knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and your responsibilities towards him there in verse 10. You have put on a new man who had been renewed in that knowledge of who he is. The same is spoken of in similar terms over in Galatians chapter 5. In that passage from verses 19 through 24, you see the contrast. A similar list as what was spoken of here between the works of the flesh and then the works of that new man, the one who is doing the work of the Spirit instead. You see a similar list being made that says, put off these things that were according to the flesh, which wars against the Spirit, and rather do the work of the fruit of the Spirit, as portrayed there, as one who is a disciple of Christ instead. And it's interesting to see the context that this passage over in Psalm 34 is yet again portrayed. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, he makes quote of Psalm 34. So let's look at the context of 1 Peter chapter 3 to note how Peter makes application to this passage. Starting down in verse 8, he says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." And then here he quotes from Psalm 34. He says, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So again, what context is it that Peter is making application of this? Let's look throughout some of these preceding passages and note. The context of this passage starts back in chapter 2 as he's talking about our relationships to different people. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So again, in what context is Peter putting Psalm 34? It's in an admonition to keep your conduct honorable among those who would be observing you and you interact with. Picking this up again down in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one who is in authority." This context is again repeated in verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Again, it continues on down in chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And yet again, down in chapter 3 and in verse 7, he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And then we have the passage from verse 8 on down, where he quotes Psalm 34. So in what context does Peter say having this good life, as we read about in Psalm 34? How is that portrayed? Here he's saying that's shown, this good life, by the relationships that you have in the world around about you, by the way that you conduct yourselves. You create this kind of a good life by the quality that you put into your relationships and how you interact with others around about you. And it's continued on down in verse 14 in the concluding why we ought to do this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So does he say that this good life, as he's quoting from Psalm 34, does he say that that will assure us no pains in this life? That will assure us great wealth in this life, great abundance? No, in fact, he's putting it in terms that you're likely going to suffer persecutions by those who disagree with you, by those who see your conduct and who want to blaspheme the name of Christ and the way that you're living for Him. He's saying, still live in a good way such that your behavior will show and bring glory to Christ. And then that the admonitions there in verse 14 where he says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. In verse 16, keep a good conscience, so that in that thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So this good life that Peter is referring to as well, as the psalmist had referred to in Psalm 34, it's not an easy life necessarily, but it's all about the perspective of the one who is doing it. And Peter says, even when you are slandered for your good behavior, do not lose heart, because your good behavior will be blessed in Christ. So let's consider some of these other ideas when we look down in the way that is being portrayed here. He says, keep your tongue from evil, deceit, and depart from evil and to seek peace. Again, contrast that with what we see in the world around about us. Do we see that contrast here that's presented through the way that Peter describes we ought to live our lives as good disciples of Christ compared to those who would slander us in the world around about us? Do we see the way that the world often speaks evil, lies, and deceit? Words that are spoken out of jealousy, envy, or pride. They perform evil or unethical things in order to prosper themselves, selfish and self-benefiting actions, instead of doing what is right and good so that they might prosper themselves to obtain what they call the good life. When they see how we live a different life, how often do people say to you, think of how much living you're missing out on by living the way that you are. How many good and wonderful things you are neglecting in this world that you could be attaining. Look at how much money you're leaving behind because you're not taking this job, because you're not doing these other things. Look at how much money you're leaving behind. How much fun you're missing out on in this life because you've got something that you're saying is better to do. Think of all these things that this life owes to you, because there's so much good to be had in it. What's owed to you by your employer, by your spouse, by your neighbors, by just life in general. Look at how much this world owes to you and what you could accomplish and attain from it. How often do we hear those things echoed towards us? Is that being the ultimate goal of what makes this life good? But no, rather, in order to see good days, we must pursue good every day. We must seek peace and pursue it, to love life and to see good days. When we look over in Romans chapter 12, we see what these types of attitudes look like in our life as well. Over in Romans chapter 12, we're going to read beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Again, you see that type of contrast that's still being portrayed here. Do these things that are good rather than that which is evil. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Again, what's being told in Psalm 34, the one who would seek to have that good life, to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Do you see that portrayed here in Romans chapter 12? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then he tells you those things that are good that you ought to be pursuing in your life and spending your time to do. It's portrayed and laid out there for us in Romans chapter 12, as Peter portrayed in 1 Peter 3 in our relationships with one another as well. And then in that last part where he says, seek peace and pursue it, what does Paul say in Romans 12 and in verse 18? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Again, the same things are being echoed to us. It's not about having an easy life, those things that you can obtain, but how you orient your character towards the things from God as well. So when we consider here what it is that makes the good life in regards to God, how easy it is instead to be enraptured by the glories of this life. The experiences, the fame, the riches, the society all draws our attention to on a daily basis. Even if we don't have riches in this life, what is it that the entertainment industry shows us? They show us the rich lives of the people around about us. They say, this is the way that you could be living. Look at how other people are living. What does that do? That brings envy and jealousy out in us instead when we see the ways that other people are living their lives sometimes. We see the fame that they have and we say, why can't I have that? There's entire cultures that are built upon people gaining fame in whatever ways they can. The riches that they acquire, they say, if you do these simple things in your life, look at how much more you could be saving and how much you could acquire, and you could be a millionaire by such and such an age and a time, and that's the goal that you ought to have in this life. And even if you don't experience it yourself, you can watch and see how others spend their time and their money. Because that's what's being promoted to us daily. In the political world and in the potential terrors that lurk around about us, that's what we see on display, the lives of others. Envy and jealousy is born within us toward the desire for what we see as their good life. Look at how much enjoyment they have and be envious of it, of their good life. Even among our own peers, we talk and think how much easier life could be, how much more fun could be enjoyed, how much more exciting their life is as compared to ours. We see those who have traveled around the world, and we hear their stories of how wonderful things are everywhere else. Do we get jealous that we haven't seen those same things? How often is it that we see those things and we lose sight of what it is that really makes up a good life? Just as we read in Romans 12 there, when we orient our thoughts and our deeds toward the pursuit of God and in His ways, that's when we will see the desire of our life and love many days. That's how we will see good. Do you wake up in the morning and you say, what's good to be seen in this life? If you're looking for the good things as God has portrayed it, as we read there in Romans chapter 12, you'll see so many good things that you could accomplish in this life. and you'll recognize that it is a good life as God has defined it. When you consider the circumstance that Paul was in over in Philippians chapter 4, and the way that he wrote Philippians chapter 4, he had been in prison, he had been beaten, he had been chased out of towns, he had been left for dead, how often? And yet Paul is describing how his life is, and he's saying the peace that he has in it. In Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Again, how do you orient your mind to look for those things that are praiseworthy and good? "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Again, what's that admonition but to pursue peace? If you're pursuing God, you're pursuing the way of peace as He's portrayed it to you. Pick up in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Speaking to the Philippians, those things that they had done to care for Paul's needs. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He says, even in the times of great poverty, I am content in the way of life that I have in Christ. "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need," as the Apostle Paul portrays it here for us, Philippians 4. What a great, great example that should be for us as well, to consider we don't need all of those things that this life has to offer in this world, but rather how do we seek good? I'd like for us to take a few moments and read some of these other passages in Psalm 34. Consider the context of how this is being written. At the beginning of Psalm 34, there's a note that says, "A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." David is writing Psalm 34 while he's being chased out of his own home. There's no refuge to be found. Even when we went before another king in another land, they chased him away because there was no safety to be had there. And these are the words that David wrote. Picking up in verse 1, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Picking up again down in verse 8, he says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Again, what is it? David is on the run. There are people who seek his life. He is chased from his home. He is fleeing from others who are not allowing him refuge. And what does he say here? But yet he's speaking about the good things that the Lord provides. Down in verse 12, he says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good?" We see others when they face similar consequences. Think about Elijah, when he had just put down the prophets of Baal, the 400 people that stood against him, and when Queen Jezebel said, "I will have your life by this time tomorrow," how did Elijah respond? He despaired of life. He said, "Woe is me." And he despaired of his own life even. David, in a similar circumstance, says, "Who is the man who desires life?" He was being chased himself, and yet he still desired life, and loves many days that he may see good. David still wanted to live, to see the good that life would have, and to hold every single day. He continues on down in verse 17, and he says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So is it a good and easy life as the way that this world defines a good and easy life? Not at all. But according to David, it is a good life. The one who would depart from evil and seek good, to pursue peace, it is a good life and it is worth the living. We see again portrayed for us in Luke chapter 10, the way that Jesus reiterates when one is disputing about money in this life. Jesus is coming up and he's speaking to those who are seeking to use him as a judge. Those who would say, put him to the test and say, what is good in this life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's Jesus' response about the way that we ought to live? Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it says, so Jesus answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And this has been the common theme throughout this lesson, is how we center ourselves correctly in our pursuit of the Lord that determines if we have a good quality life in this world. It's how you pursue the Lord and center your thinking upon Him. Because we all know that with a divided allegiance, seeking the world's good life, as it's defined by those around about us, will only lead to greater misery. Because we can't seek both what the world says is a good life and what God says is good in this life. If we have a divided allegiance between the two, it'll only lead us to greater misery. And in the end, we will completely miss out on what God's good in this life is intended to be. So hopefully this has been a good encouragement for us this morning as well. When we consider the way that we live our life, the way that we orient our own thinking, and consider how it is that we consider the circumstances of this life. Today you have the opportunity. If you've been seeking good in the way that the world defines it instead of the way that God has, then you're missing out on what God has promised to us and provided for you. You're missing out on what God has said is good in this life. Part of that description that we've been rereading through Psalm 34 is the idea that you need to seek and to pursue peace. And part of that entails pursuing peace with God. If you've been living in sin, you're apart from God and you're not at peace with God. And that good life that God has promised cannot be yours. You have the opportunity today to be reconciled to God, to put away those things that have been hindering you and separating you from God, and those things to reorient your life. That's the idea of repentance. To stop pursuing those things that are what the world says are good, but to instead reorient your life to continue to start to pursue what it is that God has said is good. You have that opportunity today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this life and lived a sinless life, offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and on the third day was raised again to be raised from the dead and to eventually sit as He is now at the right hand of God, its King in His kingdom. And if you believe those things about Jesus, if you're willing to repent of your past life, if you're willing to confess these things about the Christ, if you're willing to begin walking that new life towards Him, then you can have your sins washed away in baptism this morning as well, to begin that new walk of life oriented towards what God has said is good. Perhaps there are those in the number with us this morning that instead has started that life, but are instead pursuing the ways of this world. You have the opportunity to return to God again. If you see the things that you've been doing are not pleasing to the Lord, then you can repent of those as well. If you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren, we ask that you let that be known by coming to the front as we now stand and sing.